Parsha Korach deals with, as we know, the rebellion of Korach and his 250 men with Datam and Aviram against the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen being the high priest. Quite a number of issues. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to them and says, Ra'av lochem b'nei Levi, don't you have enough? And there's the showdown where the 250 men will take a ketoret, and Aaron HaKohen will take a ketoret, and whoever's incense offering will be accepted. They will be the chosen one. And then we find, and this is in Pasuk Yubeis, Moshe sent for to summon Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliav, but they said, Lo na'ale, we shall not get up. It's not enough, you brought us from the land of flowing milk and honey to cause us to die in the wilderness, yet you seek to dominate us, even to dominate further, and they refused to come. On this, Likro l'Datan v'Aviram, to call to Datan v'Aviram, Rashi brings down source 2, Moshe appealed to the other leaders of the revolt. When he failed to sway Korach, he turned to Datan v'Aviram, even to the veteran provocators, Datan v'Aviram. From this, the sages derive that one should always seek to end a controversy. From here we see Rashi, Lefi, She'ein Machzikim B'machloket. We don't hold on to a controversy. And the obvious question we have on this Rashi, which the Shari Chaim raises in source number 3, V'tzarich Lavi Mal Mashmot HaKlal HaOzeh. How do we understand this idea that you don't hold on to a controversy? V'arei Moshe Rabbeinu Lo Yigah B'Datto L'Vater Ki Uzel Tzivu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But usually if you don't hold on to a controversy, it means that you're ready to give in, you're ready to make, you know, some type of amends, changes. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him what to do. He can't make any changes. What difference would it make if Datan v'Aviram would want to come to the, you know, bargaining table with him? There's nothing to bargain with. So what do we learn from this, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu tried to aim machzikim b'machlokeh? What is he going to gain from trying to appease them when there's nothing he can possibly offer? And in general, we need to understand everything in Chumash is meant to teach us a lesson. What lesson do we learn from the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is summoning these two individuals, Datan and Aviram, who have a history of causing all of these problems for Klal Yisrael? The second question, which is a question we've dealt with before, but we'll touch on as well here, is Korach's death, or his whole group of the ground being swallowed up. It seems very, very unusual. Right? Again, it is unusual. We don't find there are many ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can punish people. We've seen Magefot, we've seen plagues, we've seen hail coming down from heaven, we've seen many things. Why was it that Korach was specifically punished by the ground opening up and swallowing him up? And our final question to look at is, what was the motivating factor? What was the mitos that underlined Korach's revolt in going against Moshe Rabbeinu? And again, all of these questions have many, many answers. It's very difficult to understand Korach. Korach was one of the greatest people of those times. He was a Bikeach Haya, he was Noseh to Aaron. He was very intelligent, he carried the Aaron, he was a very holy person. How do we understand what Korach really wanted? There's a tremendous amount written on this. All we are going to do is to try to get a sense of some insight into this whole story, with again an eye for what we can glean for our own lives. The approach I'd like to take in Yirtzeh Hashem today is a very famous idea that a person should have two pieces of paper, one in each pocket. One paper says, B'shvili nivra olam, for me the world was created. And one pocket should say, V'anochi afar v'efer, I am dust and ashes, I'm nothing. And the balance between the two creates a very healthy person. For me, the world's created, and I'm a nothing. When you're able to find the balance between the two, so then you're able to lead a very, very productive life. What I'd like to talk about in Yirtzeh Hashem today is what happens when each of these pockets gets perverted. When each of these sayings gets, changed, diluted, and or contorted, so then you're going to have a very different picture. In the pocket of Bishvili Nivra Olam, you can get to be an egocentric person. For me, the world's created. Everything revolves around me. The other pocket, Vanochi Afar Vefer, I'm nothing. You can walk around saying, I'm a nothing. I don't have anything. Everyone else has everything. And me, there's nothing to me. If I only had, And that's the envy. And these are the two aspects that we find within Korach's rebellion, these two major midos. And these are the two mindsets I'd like to try to be able to develop what happens when you take each of these mindsets and you understand it, and you live a life in a very contorted type of way, a distorted type of way. Let's talk about what happens when Bishvili Nivra Olam, for me the world is created, and you believe that you are the center of the world, and the ramifications of this. With this, we can appreciate a fascinating essay in, again, Rav Hanan Sefer Taras Chesed, where he asks a gewaltig question. He says, Sharei Mutal Aleinu, source number 4, under 3, in the squiggly, Lachur Chakira Gdola, Mayim Machlokes. Let's try to understand the whole idea of an argument, right? Korach's Machloket, Korach's argument is a prime example of Machloket Shelo L'Shem Shemayim, not for the sake of heaven. Let's try to understand the whole idea of having dissension, having arguments. Ha'im ha'olam nivra ba'ofen shemona shim rabim, ravim zeim zeh v'kachu teva bria. Is this the way Hashem wired us, that we should always argue with other people? O shema ha'olam nivra ba'ofen shesharer bo shalom v'shava, v'ilu machloket hitotza shal shchatat ha'yetzer v'teva ra shadem hevi al atzmo. Or are we wired to being nice, loving, kind people? And then some people have very bad mitos, and they're the ones who argue with others. Like, is machloket, is dissension something that's wired into this world or not? So he says, if you take a look at the midrashim in the creation story, you will see that machloket is something that is embedded in the world itself. The midrash talks about how come on the second day of creation, it doesn't say ki tov, it was good. Rabbi Chanina says, because on that day, machloket, dissension was created. Where you see, vahim mavdil ben mayim lamayim, the upper waters and the lower waters were separated. And even though it was good, the upper waters are the heavens and the lower waters are the rivers, etc., it doesn't say it was good. Why? Because there's an aspect of machloket, there's an aspect of dissension, and dissension is never good. Further, you find, the Medrash speaks about when Hashem wanted to create man, he asked different groups of angels, should we create man? Chesed and Tzedek said create him. Emes and Shalom, truth and peace said don't create him. And truth argued, Al Yivra, Nimka Tanata Bekach Shadam Kulok Tata. How could you argue? How could you create man? He's full of arguments. He's always going to be arguing. Not worth creating him. So you see clearly within Chazal that the idea of a machloket, the idea of dissension, the fact that man was going to live a life of arguing and not getting along with others, and that there would be a something called machloket, something called dissension, disagreement, is mamish built into the fabric of this world. And that's why in the Dinan 5, when Sibazu lower kol sefer breshi, mofiyom a revolt. And that's why you can understand that throughout Sefer Bereishit, you have arguments. Whether it begins with Cain and Hevel, then the door of Mabel, the generation of the flood, who's stealing one from another. And then you have the Roeh Lod and Roeh Avraham, the shepherds of Lod and Avraham, who are arguing with each other. And the Plishtim with Avraham and Yitzchak over the wells. And Esav running after Yaakov, and Lavan running after Yaakov. And the whole story, the four kings versus the five kings, the whole book of Bereishit, is about rivalry. It's about machloket, because that is embedded into this world. How do we understand this? Why would God create a world which is functioning this way? So he brings an idea from Havagoner of Yaakov Meir Zonenfeld Shlita, who says the following. The Mishnah Sanhedrin speaks about Keitza Me'ayamim Al Adei Nefashot. How do you scare people who are going to come to the Beis Din to testify when it comes to Dine Nefashos, when it comes to capital cases? So here a person's life could be, you know, theoretically put to an end by these people's testimony. So what do you say to these people who are about to testify? You tell them that they have to be careful not to lie, because if it's a case of Dine Mamanos, it's a case of just monetary issues, so then you could always have a compensation. But here, if you kill somebody, you can't bring them back to life. And then the Beis Din goes on and says, do you know, it's even more than that. When Cain killed Hevel, the pasuk says, "Kol demei achicha soakim elai." Demei, the blood's up. Not only did Cain kill Hevel, he killed the thousands of people, millions of people that could have come from him. When you kill one person, if you put one person to death, you're not just putting them to death, you're putting generations to death. And then they go on to say that, you know why man was created as individual? One of them, bring three different reasons, and one is, tell you the greatness of Hashem, that a man mints a coin and they all come out the same. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mints people all from Adam HaRishon, and all of us are different. Why? Why do we tell this to these witnesses? Why go through this whole shmooz? And the asterisks in 7, Dalecha Shata Yachid Shenivrei Takach, because I want you to realize that every individual is unique. B'tchunot Olam U'Kochot Olam, with these type of mindset, with these type of personality. Ve'ein Or Echad Kamocha Ba'Olam, and there is nobody else like them. And you see this from the fact that no two faces are similar. And we call them face. Panim, it shouldn't be chitzon, the external. Panim, panim is internal. And the answer is, Shavei panim marim ala panimios. The outer face represents the inner world. That just like everybody's face is different, so too everybody's internal system is different. And we have to recognize that every person is created as individual. It's aval shnei tzadim lomat beya. Here's the key between the dot and the squiggly in source 7, and this is the key nekuta for today. There are two sides to every coin. Kevan shenatan HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'chol adam tchuno mishalo v'kocho l'lo gvul. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave every person something unique, qualities that nobody else has. V'zo kedei larvo kvot shamayim, and this is in order to create greater kvot shamayim in this world, that every single person has a job to do in this world that nobody else can do. Kitzotam b'kach adam ergish nivra yichidi, and every person feels like I'm unique and I'm special. V'sheish lo derech mishalo barat Hashem, and they have something unique in their avodas Hashem. Ulam mamash kach gam lahara, that very quality, which is a tremendous quality, that I have an opportunity and a responsibility to perform in this world in a way that's unique to me, and if I don't do this, nobody else from the beginning of time to the end of time could possibly do what I am supposed to do, and that empowers me, and that gives me the ability to move forward. On the other hand, tchunat adam goremet lo largish melech yachid. It can have a flip side, where you can walk around saying, ha, I'm treading like a peacock, and no one's like me, I'm unique. Libi mitmale ga'ut gava kilu kolam shelo v'kulam chayvim lo. You know what? Since I'm unique, you all owe me. You all have to be here to serve me, because I'm special. V'lachem uchrach sh'mederech ha'teva do'eg ha'dam latzmo kevan shu yichidi. And that's why people look out for themselves. What's in it for me? You know, you have someone do me a favor, you say, well, what's the favor? And in your mind, you're calculating, well, should I do this errand? Well, I could do an errand near this errand, so it's really worth my while. You know, kill two birds with one stone. I hate that imagery. You know, okay, I'll do it. Is it all about me? Is it all about what I gain from it? If I look at it as the world is here to serve me, then it's hard for me to move out of my comfort zone for somebody else in order to help someone else of me gaining a thing. V'lefichach im zacha kidei shem shamayim v'asa tafkido. Therefore, if you're worthy and you recognize your uniqueness, you're going to perform your mission in this world, your mekadei shem shamayim. Shein achad yochel lashemo, no one else can do this. Avalim lo zacha, if you're not worthy, you know, se lishtaleno kol olam, then you're going to try to rule over the world. And then you're going to try to rule over the world and tell everybody that you are special, and you are going to come into conflict with others who also feel special, and you're going to want your way and they're going to want their way. And when you have a world where people are egocentric. When you have a world where people feel like everyone owes me, and they don't have room to make room for others and to see that others are also, the world is created for them, and we need to work together, because Hashem made me unique and you unique, and together we can create a gewaldic, you know, third aspect. They insist on their rights, another insists on their rights, and then you have hitnakshut, you have this conflict, and machloket is bred into this world. So what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wired the world with machloket? Understand, my friends, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wired the world with Bishvili Nivra Olam, for me the world was created. That's how he wired it. As a result of wiring in that way, a person can come to disagreement. A person can come to the aspect of standing on their own rights and lead to dissension in this world. That is the option that every single person has. Hence, in source number 8, the word shalom is from the idea of shalem, of shlemus, of wholeness. Machloket comes from the word chaluka, distinction, making barriers. Oseh shalom bimromav, in heaven everyone makes peace. The water, the fire, everyone can get together. But when we don't get together, when we have a machloket, when we have a peyrut, when we have divisiveness, then we have a chaluka. Then we're not only separating from one another, we're separating from our job in this world, and we're ultimately separating ourselves and others from Hashem. With this we can appreciate, he says, June, Tavos time, is always a time of weddings, so we'll bring in a nice Shema Bracha for it. Kasha Zivugo Shaladam Kukriyas Yamsov. The matching of two people is as difficult as Kriyas Yamsov. A lot of Torah on this. What's the connection? In both of them, you have nature being changed. In Kriyas Yamsov, you have one water being split into two. In a marriage, you have two turning into one. Both of them is unnatural. Chazal tell us if a man and woman are zochah, the Shechina rests between them, and if not, a fire consumes them. That's pretty extreme. Shechina, fire, like there's nothing in the middle. So he says, based on what we're saying, we can appreciate it. In the Dadan 8, Shekevan Shemateva Olam Adam Yechidi Anochi Kulo Mer Ani Ani. A man, a woman, by nature, are wired that the world is about them, and they want to rule, and they want to be the ones that control. 9, Bepratim Ben Zug Shechai Mitkarer Mo Beoto Bayit, particularly when you're living two people under the same house. It's only if the man and woman understand Shatafkid Yechidi Lo Noad Bishvil Shadam Yerbed Kocho Kvodo Uvigidulato. It's only if a person understands that their sense of self is not to lord it over the other, but to be mekade shem shemayim, to create harmony and peace in this world, to be mekade shem shemayim, then you have the Shechina. But when a man and woman think that they are here in this world only to focus in on themselves, then they're going to consume one another. It's the Esh of the Machloket. And that explains the idea of why Dafka Korach is swallowed up by the ground. We know the Gemara tells us in Chulin, Tola Eretz Alblima. The world is hanging Alblima, literally on nothing. The Gemara says that the world is hanging on those Shebolim Epid Vishat Meriva, those who quiet themselves, who shut their mouths at the time of argument. Why? Because when a person is quiet in time of argument and doesn't get, you know, sucked into it, they understand quite clearly that they're not here to live for themselves. They're not here to stand up for their honor. They're here to stand up for Hashem's honor. And by the greatest way to stand up for Hashem's honor, as we'll soon see, is to be quiet. It's not to promote a machloket. So therefore, one who's insulted, one who someone wants to start up with them, and they don't respond, and they're quiet, Tola Eretz Alblima, the whole world stands for them. Korach, on the other hand, is somebody who's instigating a machloket. Korach is one who's fueling the flames, that there should be people who are going to go up against other people. So instead of the world being held and suspended, the world rather collapses. And therefore, ha'aretz tivla oto, ha'aretz tipatach et piha, kevan shegam hu patach et piha. Since he opened his mouth to create dissension, the very world which is hanging is able to exist on those who are quiet. When you do the exact opposite, the world consumes this, the earth consumes this person, and the world is no longer able to be held for these people. The ground opens up, and they are totally lost within this ground. And in fact, one who's full of argumentation, b'met lo haya ra'uy li bara, should not really have been created in the first place, because the whole purpose of this world is the world of peace, and therefore is going to ultimately go sha'ol tachtiv into Gehenna. Rav Moshe said, let's take this idea a little bit further, and I want to share with you source 10. This is Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein's Sefer on Agadah. He says, one of the stronger dynamics in play in the arena of human interaction expressed in the book of Kohelet. And I saw that all toil and all skillful enterprises arise from man's rivalry with his fellow. As soon as there are two people in an equation, there exists a tendency for each one to try and prove his worth relative to the other, or his superiority over him. Rabbi Shmuel Salanter once noted that many people readily throw away a piece of meat if the rabbi declared it to be non-kosher. However, if the same person is in litigation with somebody else and told to pay him, he will object and resist. Why does he react differently here? If he indeed owes the other person money, then for him that money is not kosher. The answer is, when the meat is not kosher, the owner sustains a loss. When he loses a court case, he loses to someone else. And that, my friends, is an entirely different situation altogether. It's hard. People's egos, that bishvili nivra olam, to find that balance, to be able to make room for someone else. And then he goes on, and I want to share with you source 11. In my humble opinion, if we could walk away just holding this idea and sharing it with people, sharing it at the Shabbos table, it is a mind-boggling idea. You know, some ideas you just want to shout, wow! Here goes. It's often the case that big issues will express themselves even in small instances. Regarding a topic of human rivalry, it's very interesting, as well as slightly disturbing, to see what degree interpersonal dynamics may be present, even in a relatively minor situation. There are two statements of a rabbi's regarding the answering of Amen. The first states, one who answers Amen is greater than one who makes the blessing. Elsewhere, the Gemara rules that one who answers Amen is not permitted to answer louder than the one who received the bracha. So someone says the bracha very quietly, you answer Amen quietly. Someone says the bracha out loud, louder voice, you answer with a louder voice. But your Amen should not be louder than the person making the bracha. Sounds simple enough. Answering Amen is even greater than making a bracha. Don't say it too loud. Listen to this, my friends. Gevaldik. Rabbi Yosef Lebla, the Rosh Yeshiva of Tells, provides a stunning insight into these statements. Why is one who answers Amen considered greater than one who recites the blessing? You ever wonder about that? The reason is because, says Rabbi Lachlatzel, he has to overcome the barrier of having to respond to someone else. No one likes to be told what to do, and no one likes to have their script dictated by others. It's often comical and tragic at the same time to see how people respond to being ordered around. They bristle at the prospect of following someone else's lead. They may even end up doing the opposite of what they originally intended, so it not be said that they let someone else tell them what to do. When one hears someone else speak, he has the option of deciding whether or not the person deserves a response. When he hears someone making a bracha, however, he has no choice. If he's a good Jew, he must respond by answering Amen. It is in recognition of him putting such considerations aside and following someone else's lead that he's considered greater. Moreover, for this very same reason, the halacha does not allow him to respond louder than the one who made the bracha. In the bracket, he may wish to do so in 11 in order to compensate for being forced to respond to another person by turning it into a counter message. He may use the occasion to say, I'm happy you gave me the opportunity I made, for actually your bracha wasn't quite loud enough, so allow me to show you how mitzvahs should really be performed. It may seem somewhat alarming to have such a relatively minor transaction diagnosed in this way. Yet, as we know, power plays express themselves in the most subtle of ways. The same blood of competition that flows through arteries of human interaction will find its way to the capillaries. Rabosai, this is the human condition. Bishvili nivra olam. I'm a prince. I'm a king. I'm in control. Don't tell me what to do. It's so hard for a person to be able to have what we've been speaking about the last few weeks, the esteem of humility, the esteem of knowing one's place. And therefore, we feel that we know best, and we know what's right, to the point, as Rav Kaufman Zatzal Mishnat Shemin points out, V'darko shal yitzahara tamil lachshil tadam avo machlokin meriva. The yitzahara gets us, oftentimes, that we start up in arguments. Ulam biyotchiyodea kibibi rushala yuchala rebo madom lo tam. But the yitzahara knows that we just can't argue for no reason. So then the yitzahara tells you it's a mitzvah l'shem shemayim to get into this argument. It's a mitzvah to start up with him. Why? Because he's doing A, B, and C wrong. So watch this, my friends. Understand that, yes, this person may be doing something wrong, but why am I standing up, Don Quixote, and, you know, standing up for what's right when there's so many things that are going on that no one stands up for? Because it's about my ego, and I want to have a one-upmanship on this person, and I want to show how much of a tzaddik I am, and this person's a loser. It's all about my sense of self being at stake and somebody else's sense of self. And instead of being able to recognize each and every of our places and be able in a pleasant way to try to help the person become a better person, it's about letting me show my colors and how great I am. It's that challenge of, do I take my uniqueness and serve Hashem, or do I take my uniqueness to serve my own needs? Machloket is one of the worst things possible. As the Siach Yosef, Rav Yosef Fogel, points out, he has a whole few essays on this in his Sefer Siach Yosef. He speaks about Rav Steinman Zatzal says, how are you going to be able, in source 13, to get up to the Beis Din Shamala and be able to defend yourself that you were doing something of L'shem Shamayim, of Yira Shamayim, when your mom is over an Isser of Lo Tisna Dechicha Bilvavecha, not to hate your brother in your heart? Like, get real. And here, he quotes a gewaltig insight of Rav Galinsky. Some of these ideas here are just, I think, are amazing. And that's the beauty of learning. Perhaps you've heard these ideas before. For me, they're brand new, so I'm very excited. He brings a maaseh in 14, Rav Galinsky is asked to get involved in a machloket, in a certain argument that was transpiring. So, Rav Galinsky, that's how, in his immutable style, says, you know, there's a medrash. And it's a very famous medrash. And every medrash, if it's going to be brought, has to teach us something. So let's see what this medrash comes to teach us. Medrash says that when Haman was leading Mordechai, the horse, this is all in 14, Haman's daughter hears the proclamation, Kacha yaseh la'ish asher melech hafetz bikaro. You know, this is what the king will do to the person that the king favors. And Haman's daughter, obviously, like Haman, you know, it's in genetic DNA, thought this must be Mordechai leading her father on the horse. She goes up to the roof, takes the pail of garbage, which most people explain was the pail that they would relieve themselves, so it was more than just garbage. And it was the, you know, the portable outhouses of those days, to put it delicately. And she takes it and she pours it on the person leading the horse, thinking it's Mordechai. Haman looks up like, where did this come from? And his daughter sees, oh my gosh, I just poured this on my father. She jumps off the roof and she dies. And that's what it means, that Haman went, v'aman nidchaf el beto avel, mourning. His daughter watches the daughter fly from the roof, v'chafui rosh, and with this stuff on his head. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Listen to this line in the arrow in 14. Ela she'imata omeid lishpoch d'lishofchim aroshol shel mishu. Before you're going to throw some garbage, and I use garbage for mercha'ot, right? You throw things that are unpleasant on somebody's head, which is what it's about when you start a machloket, you start saying things about a person that are really nasty. Don't rely on what people say. Don't Terem Mahadag Vitivdok Ketev. Get down from the roof and check it out. And in simple English, it's get down from your high horse. Get down from the Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. Get down from that position that you're in. And that's the imagery of a roof, where you think you're invincible and you're right and you have the right perspective. Get down before you start throwing things and check out the situation. Wow. And he goes on to talk about, and he says here, the Shlach Kadosh points out that the Isser of Machloket hu b'mashahu. Right, it's a halachic idea that some things are traced b'mashahu, just a small amount. A small amount of machloket is no good. Just even a little dissension between people. Why? 15. Ki minitzot zechad shalei shitgadel hamadura. A little bit of fire is enough to create. Whoa! Right, you know, we have these arson kites coming into Eretz Yisrael now. What damage they're doing, lo aleinu, a little bit of fire. The damage of acres of land, a little bit of machloket, the damage could be for generations. And he quotes here a gewaldic piece from Rav Pinchas Segel, Zatzal. He says, if you take a look at the word machloket, you have a sense of how something small can turn to something big. Or in 15, we'll take a look at the Hebrew alphabet. The mem has we're talking about block letters, regular script. The mem has a very small opening. A machloket usually starts with something very small. The next letter, machloket, is a chet. The chet has a very big opening. Suddenly that little opening turned much bigger. Then you have the letter lamed. It goes all the way up to the heights. Lamed is the highest level. Kuf goes all the way to the bottom. Tuf, it stands on 2 feet. It has a life of its own. And you add a vav in there, and that's the stick that you lean on to say, this is the machloket l'shem shemayim for the sake of heaven. No. Okay, mishet mitzapel livrot, liyot zochel livrot p'nei shechina. If you want to be one who's going to see the face of HaKadosh Baruch Hu after 120 years, v'yarchik mimachloket afilu mimimud kama, then stay away from every aspect of the machloket. And not only should you stay away from every aspect of the machloket, but rather you should be somebody who is going to be yitchanech in 17 b'chayei hayom yom b'maylos ha-shalom. Not only should you stay away from machloket, but you should work consciously and proactively on the midah of shalom, b'kum v'aseh. Be ready to be the one who's going to say a shalom aleichem to the people in the street and people in the Beit Medrash. Be one who's going to create shalom in your home and in your community. You have to be somebody who's, this is your calling in life. And you know what happens when that happens? Then when there is a nisayon, a challenge of machloket, of dissension, you're so attuned, you're so conditioned for shalom, for peace, it won't even enter your mind to enter into a machloket with somebody else. In fact, Rav Steinman Zatzal says that you should say a tefillah before you yulurotzo, taking 3 steps back, the Dada 18, every day, yulurotzo fanecha Hashem lokeinu v'kneinu v'seinu. Hashem, please help us. Shinizahir m'lashon hara. Help us from speaking lashon hara. M'machloket, from getting involved in dissensions. U'misinas chinam. And from basal hatred. V'tita b'libeinu b'leiv kolam chabet Yisrael. And please Hashem plant it within us and in all the Jewish people. Ava ben ish l'reinu. Love between man and their fellow man. V'kuyam banu shinim sachin. V'sechoto b'nei lukim v'adam. We should find favor among, in God, in Hashem's eyes and other people's eyes. We have to be people who are rodev shalom, who are running after peace. Now we can appreciate, going back to that original scenario, Moshe Rabbeinu going up to Datan and Aviram, asking them, let's talk. And Datan and Aviram saying, lo na'aleh, we will not go up. Here you find the contrast between the two. The Kli Yakar explains in source number 22. The Kli Yakar explains what did Dutton of Avirum think? They thought, you know what, we're, you know, big shots in this argument. I'm sure Moshe Rabbeinu wants to give us some type of bribe, some type of way to show us, you know, how special we are, and he's just going to give us something to appease us. Lo nale, we're not going to be bought into this. Hey, Nereshim, right, are you trying to blind our eyes by giving us shochad? Dr. Aviram were so into Bishvili Nivra Olam, they were so egocentric that they couldn't even think about the possibility called peace. They were just feeding into their own egos that Moshe Rabbeinu must want to be giving them something in order just to appease them. It's such a warped way of thinking, but such an exact way of thinking, that people who are involved in Machloket are so sure that they're right, that they can't even think of the possibility of being able to say, you know what, I've made a mistake. And they think that people are just feeding more into that ego of theirs. Contrast that with Moshe Rabbeinu. Source 19, going back a page, go through Torah, right, Pliskin. Rashi cites the Talmud, that from here we see the principle that one should not keep up a quarrel. Moshe Rabbeinu took the initiative to go after them to make peace. Rav Yitzchak of Vorki commented, the sages say there's no chazakah in a quarrel. A chazakah means that since the situation is a certain way, we assume that it was that way before and will remain that way. But if you try to make peace when there's a quarrel, never say, since you've already tried and have not been successful, it will be impossible for you to make peace. Even if you've not been successful in the past, there's always a possibility that something will change. Even if someone seems very obstinate, it's always possible a new approach, a new strategy should work. And that's what we learned from Moshe Rabbeinu. One very important principle for bringing about peace is willingness to apologize to somebody, even if you're right, to say, I'm sorry, to be able to admit, is a way of saying, I'm not standing on my kavod, I'm standing on kavod shemayim. And that's more important whether I'm right or wrong, I'm trying to make peace. And this is the vort, the Shari Chaim Rav Goldstein says in Source 20. This is the Yisod Nifla. This is what we learned about Moshe Rabbeinu. Even when you're right, not when you think you're right, but when you're really right. Elikasher tabemet sodek, gam kein e machzikim o machloket. Moshe Rabbeinu, who knew he was right, he had the Shechina on his side, he had Hashem on his side. Nevertheless, he didn't say, well, you know, I know I'm right, they have to come to me. No. Even though I'm right, I'm going to be Rodev Shalom. I'm going to run after peace. V'imayu datam aviram yotzim ema datam shalom lachzik b'machloket. If datam aviram could have just lowered themselves a little bit, they would have realized their mistake. And ki lachzik b'machloket zo ta'ut brua. To stay in a machloket is the worst thing possible. And this, 21, v'zu'e darka l'chol achad, this is a principle for all of us to learn. Shigav im yesh lo mit nagdim shirot fimol tashi aser kol ishtadlut li orodev shalom v'lim chol akvodo. Even if there are people running after you, you should do whatever you can to be mochel on your kavod. And to be able to speak to the people who are against you with sefer panim yafos. And very often you will see that things happen with a lack of understanding. And when you speak to somebody in a nice way, you're able to alleviate a lot of the anguish and a lot of the pain. Rabosai, we're all familiar with the story of the Chofetz Chaim's son who made aliyah to the Shari Chesed community. And they're involved in the community. And then one day he disappeared. Him and his family just picked up and left. And no one understood. He didn't say goodbye. Where was he? Like, shoo! And they had a search party out for him. Again, this is going back almost 100 years, maybe less, 80 years. They had a search party for him. And they found him in Yafo. And they said, what are you doing here? And he said, before I left, my father told me, whenever there's a machloket, you run as if it's fire. He said there was a machloket that happened in the shul between the gabayim. There was a dissension, an argument. I took my father's advice. I couldn't even sleep one night in your community if there's a dissension. I picked up my family, and we loaded up the wagons. We moved to Yafo in the middle of the night. Rabosai, that's what you have to do. Leave a machloket. If you're involved in the machloket and you have the ability to make inroads and changes, this is what you need to do. And I will tell you, my friends, Chazal tell us, that when a person stays away from a machloket, Mishchat Shem 820, 3, then Svarma Kadoshi Mita Shiminirat Machokim Mamshicha Ladam Hashvos Gedolos Umorer Alava Bene Beto Rachme Shemaim Merubi. When a person stays away from Machloket, you are opening up the gates of heaven. And we know so many stories, my friends, zillion of stories of people who were insulted and didn't respond, and then they daven for the schus of somebody, and that person had a Yeshua. And the mashal that the Chavetz Chaim gives for this, he says in 24, if two kids are playing, one kid has a candy, and the other kid grabs it away from him. So the kid who had the candy that was grabbed away comes to his father and says, you know, I came out with a candy, and literally Yankala grabbed it away from me, but I didn't argue with him, and I didn't pull it back, because I know it's important to have shalom, and I know, you know, Tati, you have a lot more candy, and I know that you are so happy that I didn't argue with little Yankala, that you're going to give me a lot of candy. And the father's so happy that his little son didn't get into an altercation with the other son. He says, take as much candy as you want. And he says, that's a mashal to this as well. When one member of Klal Yisrael is going to start up with another member, and you don't respond, and you're quiet, we turn the Kadosh Baruch Hu as if says, wow, you're creating peace in among Klal Yisrael, you're not arguing, then whatever candy you want, whatever brachas and shefas you want, it's all yours. This is the mindset that we learned from this week's parsha, that there's almost a two sides. There's a bishvili nivra olam. For me, the world is created, and that creates the possibility of machloket. And machloket is the upper waters and lower waters are separated. That there is a peirut, that there is this divisiveness. And then there's another option, that we can take the lower waters and be able to utilize them, like on the Mizbeach, and bring them back up to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. The rainwater is the cycle. We can be able to take that peirut, that divisiveness, and be able to utilize it for closeness. We can take our uniqueness, and instead of seeing what's different about us, we can be able to say, I am comfortable in myself, and I know the Bishvili Nivra Olam is in order for me to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu, create Kvod Shemayim, and to create Shalom in this world. As the Medrash says, in Tanit Be'eliyahu in 25, Kach amar lam HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Banai, kulam klumi, kisarti lachem, did I not give you anything? Ma'ani mevakesh mikem, only one thing I want from you. Ha'ino mevakesh elekadesh, to you ohavim zeh, you should love each other, v'tu mechabdim zeh, and you should honor each other. And he brings down a maisa, where somebody in his youth was in the city of Vilna, when the first Knesset Gedola, that first Knessiah, the gathering of the Gudat Yisrael, and around 70 Bachrim came to the Chavetz Chaim to hear words of Yisaurus, words of, you know, Moser, and the Chavetz Chaim just said to them one line, Bachurim Yekarim, the end of 25 in the bracket, Devar Echad Ani Mevakesh Mekem, my dear students, my dear Talmidim, one thing I ask of you, Shetovu Echad Echaveiro, one person should, friend should love his other, Ava Mitit, a real love, and with that, you'll be successful in all of your ways. Idea number one of the parsha: what was Korach, Datan, Vavira missing? It was the sense that they took Bishvili Nivra Olam, for me the world was created, and they perverted it into an egocentric view of the world. Datan, Vavira, of course Moshe Rabbeinu is going to want just to bribe us by giving us even a higher position. The whole world was centered around themselves. When a world is centered around you, the earth cannot sustain you. The earth is going to swallow you up. We have to understand that, yes, for me, the world was created. It was created for me to create a Kvod Shemayim. And how careful we need to be to work on flexing our muscles of shalom. That if we're always interested in seeing the good in people, in seeing the positivity in things, being able to appreciate and respect each and every single person for their uniqueness, for their greatness, we're going to just perpetuate peace in this world and stay far away from machloket, like a spark of fire that just goes wild with unfortunate consequences. That's idea number one. Idea number two, it's the flip side. And that is, Anochi Afar Va'efer, I'm nothing. And I am nothing in a healthy way, real means, as we've spoken about in the last few weeks, that I'm going to push myself even more. I'm going to dabble from Siyata Dishmaya like Gallup did. I'm going to realize that how much I have invested in me and how much farther I can go like the Anivas of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a healthy way. A non-healthy way is saying, I'm a nothing, I have nothing, and if I only had what other people had, then I would be a something. And that is the cause of this envy. Let's try to develop this idea a little bit further in Brazil's Sefer, Bishvili Nivra Olam. So he speaks about the idea in 26 that every person is unique, and as we spoke about, that like every coin is minted differently. And he brings the example 26 of Rabbi Rucham, who says that, could you imagine if someone would come over to you and say, I'll pay you $3 million if I would be in control of your mind, and I would tell you what to think and how to act. No one would even for $3 million, do that, because what makes us special, what makes us unique, is our ability to be an I, and to be unique. And I have my own way of thinking, my own way of looking at things. And he says so beautifully in 27, when we talk about Bishvili Nivra Olam, for me the world is created. Bishvili has in it the word Shvil. Shvil is a path. For my path, the world was created. Which means that every person, Shekol Echa V'Echa, the asterisk in 27, Yishlo Derech Miucha Mishalo, everyone has the path that is unique to them. And that's the idea, Bechol Drachecha Da'ehu, in all of your ways know Hashem, which means, Klomar Gishat Yehudi L'Avadato Yitbarach, a person's approach to serving Hashem, he davka lufi aderech v'asharash hamyuchalo, according to the special path that every single person has. And that's what a person has to realize. When we say, Anochi afar v'efer, I am nothing, it means that compared to how much Hashem has invested in me, I have not lived up to that potential. It doesn't mean I'm a nothing, and if I only had someone else's, I would be. Every one of us is wired with the capabilities, with the life circumstances, with the life challenges. And there are many, my friends, and they're very varied. And there are some that are many that are surprises to us that we wouldn't expect. But if these come on our path, it means that this is the road that we need to traverse. If this is what comes in our way, this means that this is what we need to deal with in order to become the best we can become. With this, we can appreciate the story of Cain and Hevel a little bit deeper. When Cain sins in 28, Hashem asked him, Ma'asita, kol dmei achicha zokim elai, what did you do? So the Mefarshim asked, what does it mean, what did you do? Obviously, he killed his brother. So he quotes here the idea of Ma'asita means, what did you do to see the Yid HaKadosh? As explains, what did you do? What Aveira did you do? That Aveira Gorer Saveira, what sin did you do that then led you, a minor sin, to this greater sin? And he explains that really Cain killed himself first before he killed Hevel. How so? So we know in 29 that when Cain was born, Chava says, Kaniti Ishet Hashem, I acquired a man with God, whatever that may mean. She dedicated Cain's life to serve Hashem. Cain, however, said, you know what, I don't really want to do that. And that's why it says that Hevel was an Oved Adamah, and Hevel was a Re'et Tzon, and Cain was an Oved Adamah. Why does it mention Hevel before Cain? Because when Cain saw that Hevel chose his path, so Cain said, hey, if he could choose his path, let me choose my path, and let me choose what I want to do. And moved away from his God-given tafkid that his mother had invested in him with his name, as we've spoken about, your name is really your tafkid, and he decided to be someone who he was not. The moment that Cain decided to be someone who he wasn't intrinsically, at that moment he killed the very Cain in himself. And then it's not a far order to go from killing yourself to killing somebody else. And with this we can appreciate what was the punishment of Cain? Navanati Abaharis, wandering. The idea of wandering on a psychological level means he never found himself. His whole life he was lost. His whole life he wasn't able to get back to that core of who he is. kind of given a sign. Some people say it was a letter from Hashem's name. And some people say the sign was Shabbos. Shabbos is a time to be able to reconnect to yourself, to your shlichus, to who you are. Now, my friends, if we can appreciate that this is what Cain was about, that Cain was somebody who wasn't able to appreciate himself for himself, and he was envious that his brother could choose his own path, and he says, well, let me figure out, maybe I'll be like my brother, let me find my own path. And it was really stemming from, I'm not happy with who I am. I want to be, try to be someone who I'm not. This was the core of Cain's issue. We therefore understand on a deeper level, 31, this is a much larger essay, we'll just touch on it because the time is very limited, of Shile Pinchas for Pinchas Friedman Shlita in a piece from last year, where he says, the Arizal and Shar Psukim, Lukutei Torah, note, the Moshe Rabbeinu was reincarnation of Hevel, whereas Korach, who disputed his pronouncements and authority, was a reincarnation of Cain, Hevel's brother. Thus, just as Cain became jealous of his brother, Hevel, in the first reincarnation, prompting him to kill his brother, similarly in this Gilgul, Cain was envious of Moshe. The pages are out of order, so just flip to the last page, source 32. And the Shulchan Kadosh then explains why Korach, a Gilgul of Cain, was punished in this manner, of the ground opening up. This punish exemplified the principle of Mida Keneged Mida, measure for measure, for it constituted a tikkun for the earth having swallowed up Hevel's blood, as is evident from Hashem's pronouncement to Cain, the sound of your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. So because Cain killed Hevel and the ground swallowed him up, now when Korach is going to be envious of Moshe Rabbeinu, now the ground is going to swallow up the reincarnation of Cain, who was Korach. Now, obviously, it's a lot more Torah in here. And again, he speaks about what is the same core issue between Cain and Korach is this issue of not being satisfied with oneself, not being satisfied with one's portion. Just like if we just take a peek on the last page for a moment, or the second last page, source 38, the motivation for Korach's rebellion against Moshe was his jealousy that Aaron, and not he, had been appointed as Kohen Gadol. The Ramban explained that Moshe tried to explain to Korach and his Levi's followers that Hashem already honored them by making them Levim with all the privileges entailed. They should be more than happy with this chus and should not be asking for more. Indeed, with this we can explain, again it's a much more complicated piece of Shvili Pinchas, that the letter Cain was given was a letter Vav. Right? Different letters of Hashem's name, the Yod, the He, the Vav. What's the letter Vav represent? So in Source 35, he brings down, the Arizal says, that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that Ezu hu chacham halomi mikol adam, Ezu ashir, Sameach b'chelko, those four different, Ezu gibor, Kovashik Yisrael, those four different statements, the first Mishnah in the fourth chapter of Pirkei Avos, correspond to the four letters of Hashem's name. So the first one is, who is wise, corresponds to the Yod. Who is strong, to the He. Who is rich, to the Vav. Who is honored, to the He. And there's obviously Torah on this. Ezu Asher Sameach Bechelko. Who is the one who's rich, who's happy with his portion? Bechelek Vav, the letter Vav, the letter that Cain was given. What Cain was told was, be happy with who you are. Instead of looking over your shoulder of what you're not, instead of saying, I'm worth nothing and I have nothing, be able to focus in on what Hashem has given you. Be able to focus in and hold on to all the gifts that have been given to you, and that you shouldn't be envious of others' successes. You shouldn't be envious of others because this is what's unique for you. With this, we can appreciate Cain and his children afterwards, in a symbolic sense. He says this tribe of Levi, from the side of Gvura. And this is the tikkun that Aaron made. When Aaron saw Moshe Rabbeinu, and he saw that he has a higher position than himself, and he was ready to be happy for his brother, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you've taken the Midah of Cain, and you've rectified it. Cain, who was jealous of his brother, you instead are not jealous of your brother, and hence Aaron becomes the Kohen Gadol. Now understand our parasha. Korach looks at Cain, at Aaron, and says, how could you be the Kohen Gadol? We see that Korach hasn't learned the lesson of Cain. He's jealous of somebody else. You want to know how you are able to rectify the sin of Cain and Heva? You want to know how you're not Nadva, not Ba'aretz, wandering in the land? You're satisfied with what you're given. You're satisfied with all that you have. And he ends this essay at the end of 36 explaining that's really being satisfied with all that you have. It's the paradigm of Earth, Mother Earth, where the Earth gives us all these wonderful things and is happy with her lot even though people trample on her all day. But she doesn't complain, because this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to give out all my fruit and all my gems and all my minerals, even though people are stepping all over me. But you're happy with what you have. Hence the ground opened up in Source 37 and is screaming at Cain and at the incarnation of Cain, of Korach and his followers, and say, why can't you be happy with what you have? Look at the earth. The earth is happy with what they have. Even if it's not, you know, the most glorious of jobs, it's not up in the heaven, wherever looks up to them, they're down on the earth. People look down to them. But they're happy with what they have. And this is the lesson for us in Parshas Korach. To be able to recognize that wherever we are in life, this is exactly where we need to be. And this is the lesson that Rashi cites when Moshe Rabbeinu says, Boker v'yoda Hashem. In the morning Hashem will make known the one who is his own and the Holy One. Rashi cites a midrash telling us the intent behind Moshe's choice of words. He's telling Korach that Hashem set definitive boundaries in the world. Just as Korach did not have the ability to change morning to night, so too does not have the ability to change Hashem's appointment of Aaron as the Kohen Gadol. The Midrash is informing us that the appointment of Aaron as Kohen Gadol was, so to speak, a creation no different than the creation of day and night. When Hashem places a person in a specific position, he molds the person to fit the position. It's impossible to change his mold. Right? We can direct the mold, but it's basically there. This is the lesson that Korach had to learn. And this is the lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to teach Datan Aviram. When he goes to Datan Aviram to make peace, it's not that he's going to have concessions. No, he's trying to be able to have people recognize, be happy with who you are. Rav Lechem B'nei Levi. Datan Aviram's look at what you have been given. Be proud of what you have accomplished. Making peace doesn't necessarily mean giving in. Making peace means being able to live with a discord, appreciating every person's position. It's clear from Rashi, not maintaining argument does not simply mean one should fight. It means that one should make positive attempts to achieve peace. Although, what says revolving Source 40, we should emulate Moshe's conduct, the ability to disagree without taking the argument personally, it's definitely not an easy skill to master. All too often, when people disagree, their difference of opinion snowballs into a full-fledged war, which ultimately results in two sides refusing to even speak to each other. What Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us is we may agree to disagree, and we can get along with each other. 41. A glimpse of a two-tour disagreement can be gleaned from dispute between the pre-war European yeshivas regarding learning of Musar. While Baruch Ber Leibowitz was the opinion that full-time Torah study obviated the need to set time for Musar, the Alter Sabaka felt you needed to have this time, and he set up his own yeshiva. Subsequently, Rabbi Baruch Ber took one of the Alter's most devoted disciples as a son-in-law. Their dispute did not affect the relationship. Beisil or Beis Shammai, they married each other in their families, even though they disagreed. Listen to this. This is an addendum to the story we all know, but we never hear this addendum. It is well known Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach stated at his wife's funeral, they lived in peace together and therefore there was no need for him to ask her forgiveness. Sometime later he met a disciple who had recently married. He asked how things were going. The disciple responded, things are great, and he and his wife never argue. Rav Shlomo Zalman then inquired if everything was all right with his wife. She was healthy. the disciple responded, Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. But why is Rav Shlomo Zalman asking? Rav Shlomo Zalman explained it. It's not normal for a husband and wife not to have any disagreements. But didn't you yourself say you did not have to ask your wife for forgiveness? Asked the bewildered disciple. Listen to this. End of 41. Absolutely, he responded. Since our disagreements did not affect our relationship, there's no reason to ask for forgiveness. Life is full of disagreements, but it's up to us whether or not it will be full of discord. And that's the message that Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching Datan Vaviram. We may agree to disagree, but we have to be able to set between us understanding of each and every person's position, its specialness, and be able to coexist together. With this, we can conclude with that very famous Gemara Rabbi Leff brings down in 42. The one who sees a kettle, a river, or a bird in a dream should expect to find shalom. The three factors that prevent achievement perfection are jealousy, lust, and hoardiness, two of which we spoke about today. All three drive wedges between people and destroy harmonious cooperation. The pot unites the power of fire and water to cook food for our sustenance, yet the pot itself gains nothing and is burned black. And the lustful individual, by contrast, seeks only his own gratification. What's in it for me? The pot negates this attitude. Contemplation of the river is the antidote for jealousy. The river is so beautiful and useful when it stays within its boundaries, and yet so destructive when it overflows those boundaries. Shalom requires each person to recognize his place in the world and the unique role he has to play, while at the same time recognizing the contributions and worth of his fellow man. Bishvili nivra ha'olam and bishvilo nivra ha'olam, and we can get along beautifully together. To combat haughtiness, one must learn from the bird. The bird is flexible and light, never ready to make way for others and fly away. Egocentry or envy? What was it that drove Korach and Datan Aviram? We don't know. But we do know is that they refuse to bend. They refuse to see another person's position. Our job is to follow Moshe Rabbeinu, stay away from machloket at all costs, to be able to pursue shalom at all costs, and be able for every person to recognize that only goodness can come in this world when we pursue goodness, and that we can be able to agree that we disagree, that we can have disagreement without discord, and we can live a life of shalom and bring down tremendous bracha into our lives.